reading verses 1 to 12 of Galatians 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will have no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith, working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. How can a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, have a clear conscience? How can you personally experience freedom from guilt? There are various ways that men and women have tried to deal with guilt and have a guilty conscience. And I like to think of it compared to a car. As you're driving down the road and suddenly the red light for the oil comes on. It's there to warn you there's a danger. How do you deal with it? Well, there are several different ways. One is to stop the car, get your toolbox out, and to get your hammer and smash that little bulb into 100 little pieces. You never have to worry about that oil light ever again. That's pretty drastic. The second way is really to pretend it's not there. Instead of getting the hammer, get your all-purpose duct tape out, cut off a little part and put it over the light. And then maybe head down the highway saying, it's not lit. It's not lit. I can't see it. I'm okay. I'm okay. And try to convince yourself there's nothing to worry about. The third would be to compare your oral light with others' oral lights. You know, it's not quite shining so brightly as my neighbor Sam's was. And Frank's actually beeps, beeps, beeps as well as lighting up. This is not nearly as irritating as his, so my oral light must not be as meaningful as theirs. Those don't work if there's a problem. The last approach is actually to stop the car. You know, first thing you can do is look at the oil dipstick. Is there oil in the car? And then if there is, maybe to say, well, it could be the oil pump or something like that. And then whatever the problem is actually to fix the problem. What's wrong with all the first three solutions, it really doesn't resolve the underlying problem. It gets rid of the temporary irritant, but not the problem. And we often see a guilty conscience like that. It's a temporary irritant. It's getting in the way. And if I just get rid of it, then everything's okay. But if we haven't gotten rid of the problem, then we're still in trouble. And as you look around, some people try those other three ways. You know, some will deliberately destroy the conscience. And this is often seen in maybe young children who, for whatever reason, never learn empathy. And you have cases of children adopted from overseas who've lived in orphanages. There's a syndrome, RAD, where they're not able to relate. They're not able to feel any sympathy with anybody else. And so they hurt and are destructive and they don't care. And there's a whole category of people who are called psychopaths who have no sense of right or wrong. They're almost emotionless in what they do. Others are like that oil light that's covered over. They want to make believe that it's not there. And so they pretend and they think if they maybe sin more and more, if they get used to sinning, then their conscience won't speak to them. And eventually that's true. They won't even hear their conscience anymore. And of course there's others who look at the situation and say, well, I'm not as bad. Yeah, sure, I use drugs, but the drug dealer, you know, he's much worse. He must have many more sleepless nights than I do. And so by comparison, you know, I'm a whole lot better than that person. And yet, in all those cases, the underlying, what causes you to have a guilty conscience, your sin is not being dealt with. And the first part of Galatians 5 is pointing us to that fourth way of dealing properly with a guilty conscience. How do you have a conscience before God? It's really by having a right relationship, of having confessed your sins and sought the forgiveness through Christ. And so the first point is, you look at the very first verses, a very bold affirmation. It is for freedom that Christ who set you free. And of course, we can ask, what kind of freedom? And there are certain kinds it is not. It's certainly not freedom to sin, because God never encourages us to sin. It's not freedom from sin, because we sin all our lives, no matter how hard we try. But rather, the freedom here is a freedom of conscience. A freedom from the tyranny of the law and being found guilty of under the law. Of that dreadful struggle to try to live in such a way that you can please God. So you know that you're acceptable to God when you can never measure up. Because if you struggle by your works, by what you do, by your religious activities, you'll be always wondering, did I make it? Was I good enough? Oh boy, last Friday was really a bad day. How do I make up for that day? And the emphasis here is that you've been set free from that tyranny, from that bondage, as you're set free from the guilt of your sin. As Jesus Christ cleanses you from all your sins. The former state is really pictured here as slavery. To trying to work your salvation, trying to be good enough. And Jesus liberates you from that. He liberates your conscience from always being guilty and never knowing how to get rid of your guilt. And thus conversion, repentance, and faith is really setting you free, emancipating you from a life of drudgery, a life of not measuring up, a life of always having a conscience that's not cleared of your sin and of your guilt. And thus the command in the second part of the verse, keep standing firm and do not be subject again, implies, first of all, as a Christian, you're to enjoy the glorious freedom. You're to know the forgiveness of your sins. Know that you can have a clear conscience. And like the Apostle Paul said, I serve my God with a clear conscience. That he knew that he was accepted by God. And didn't have things in his conscience holding him back. And there are people, Christians, who live with sort of a prohibitive conscience, always feeling entangled, no joy, no freedom, a sense of foreboding. I can't do this, I can't do that. Things are not the way they should be. And that's not what we're called to do. We're called to freedom, a glorious freedom in Christ that includes a conscience that knows they've been forgiven. Also implies not to lapse back into the idea of winning, that we have to somehow win our acceptance to God by what we do. We're to hold firm. It's what Christ has done for us, and not what we do. Well, the second point is that this passage indicates to us that for those who are religious, who are spiritually minded, and are concerned about how you can be right with God, there's really only two ways of having a clear conscience or seeking to have a clear conscience. One fails, the other does not. The first is found in verses 2 to 4, circumcision. And it stands for really the Jewish religion. It's the highest of any of the other religions in terms of what it teaches. And yet, it can be taken as a religion of works, of trying to keep the whole law. And keep in mind here, as Paul is talking about circumcision, it's like an initiation rite. When you're circumcised, you become under the Jewish law and placed under the obligation of having to keep the whole law. Because if you've rejected Christ and have gone to circumcision, you're saying, I want to be Jewish. I want to follow the law and be right with God by my keeping the law. And just like an initiation to a fraternity or sorority says, I'm going to be a good member. I'm going to keep the secrets. I'm going to support it. I'm going to pay my dues and all that. It's just not a ceremony, but it carries with it obligations. So too, for a Gentile to be circumcised would really be an announcement. I'm going to try to follow the Jewish religion. I'm going to try, by keeping the law, to be righteous. And yet, as Hebrews 9:9 tells us, gifts and sacrifices, parts of the word in the law, cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. You can try, but you won't be perfected in your conscience. The second alternative is that which is found in verses 5 and 6. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses your conscience and cleans you from dead works to serve the living God. And so, as you look at these verses, that's the emphasis. It's by faith. Verse 5, by faith, we're waiting for the hope of righteousness. There is an expectation of spending eternity with God. That on the day of judgment, as you stand before Christ and you hear the verdict, you hear not guilty. And it's a sure hope. Verse 5 is indicating because of the indwelling Spirit. As the Spirit is within you and indicating that you're a child of God, you know that your hope is sure. And notice, it's a future salvation which we wait for. Not which we work for, but which we wait for. And so we don't have to be endlessly striving, always anxious, imagining that somehow we can make ourselves more favorable to God. Maybe if I sin a little less next week, God will be more favorably inclined to me than He is this week. And it goes on to say that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Nothing can improve your standing before God. If you're standing before God because of your faith in Jesus Christ, nothing else can affect that. It is faith working through love. It tells us a genuine faith that shows in loving God and loving our fellow man. And what I hope is abundantly clear as we've gone through these messages in Galatians, because the message is being repeated again and again in different ways, and even today, that you have to choose between a religion of works, what I could do, whether it be following the Ten Commandments or whatever it is, and a religion of grace. A religion trusting in Christ's atoning death for you. Between Christ, in the terms of this chapter, between Christ and circumcision. And Paul is making the point it's impossible to be both. If you receive circumcision, you're putting yourself in the being under obligation to the law. You've chosen the way of works to be made righteous, to have a clear conscience. You can't acknowledge Christ and then receive circumcision. You can't add anything to what Christ has done. And it's easy to slip into that. We could look around and see churches that want to add something. And sometimes it's something good, and sometimes it maybe is something bad or man-made. You know, you need to believe in Christ, but also be baptized in order to be saved. Or you need to attend worship each week and give a tithe. Good things. But those don't save you. Or you need to speak in tongues. You could go on and see a number of other ways in which you need to supplement, or you're told you need to supplement what Christ has done. And as verse 4 indicates, that circumcision or anything else is to lose Christ. And that's really what it means to fall from grace. You've fallen from that pathway that's called grace. It's not that you can lose grace, but you've put yourself on the wrong path. A path of works rather than a path of grace. Grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Christ will provide unlimited help to those who place their undivided trust in Him. And some of that includes, as verse 1 would indicate, a clear conscience, freedom from guilt and a sense of guilt. But Christ is no help to those who bypass His saving work and think they can be acceptable to God by what they do, whether it be circumcision or anything else. But what's the practical significance of all this? Well, if your approach is good works, if you think you can become acceptable to God or pleasing to God by what you do, that you can have a clear conscience by what you endeavor to do, it's a vain hope. You always are falling further and further behind. And I don't know how many of you have seen the old I Love Lucy show where they're in the candy factory. And the candy is coming down and moving and getting too fast for them, and they're stuffing it everywhere. Well, that's what it's like when you try to be right before God by what you do. You always are falling further and further behind. There's always more and more sin building up, more and more guilt. And ultimately you can't handle it. It's impossible to be free of guilt before God. However you're doing it, whether you're trying to pretend that your sin isn't there, or comparing yourself to others and saying, I'm not as bad, I don't have as much guilt, or whatever you're doing, it's like covering up that oil lighter, smashing it to bits. It's not taking care of the problem. You still are guilty before God. People try to do that, they try to ignore it, they try to just go on and sin as if it doesn't matter. But it's still there. Rather than Christ, by the cross, that sin is dealt with. And thus you're able to have a clear conscience. You come and confess to God that you're a sinner. You can't get rid of your sin. You need Jesus Christ to deal with it. And He does. Well, the third point is we look on to verses 7 to 12. We can see how serious it is to depart from the way of grace. To choose any other way. Verse 7 talks about they've been doing that as someone who teaches that they've hindered the Galatians from obeying the truth. And that word hindered is an interesting word. It is used in the context of a road that's dug up, and we've had a lot of construction in our area, and it's hard to get around when they're digging up half the highway and make it one lane, and that's the sort of the idea here. You'd like to drive home, but you can't. You maybe have to take an alternate way because you're being prevented, and this prevents you from having a right relationship with God. In verse 8, it goes on to say, it's not from God. Now, this persuasion, this teaching, isn't from the one who called the Galatians. It wasn't from the God the Father who called them into a relationship to Himself by faith. God does not begin working in one way. Then a faith and a son, and then suddenly switch and say, well, now it's up to you. It's always by faith. Verse 10, it's disturbing the brethren. It's leading them away from the truth. And it talks about how I'll be under divine judgment. For those who lead astray, those who would be false teachers, they will incur a stricter judgment because they've involved others in their sin. And then their misunderstanding. Verse 11 goes on to say it's contrary to what they received from Paul, from the apostolic teaching. It's not according to the truth that's in the New Testament. And we should be very weary of anything that does not agree with the explicit teaching of the Bible. And then verse 12, it says it would be better for them to mutilate. And that's a little bit of a euphemism, and it's really a strong term here. That really, it said, it'd be better for the person to do physical harm to themselves than what they're doing. It'd be a lot less destructive. And just as it would be unthinkable that somehow you'd go about destroying your body, how much more should it be unthinkable that we would do something that would rob others of the way of salvation, of a conscience that's free from guilt? But as we think about the application, we live in an age of tolerance. Which says it really doesn't matter what you believe if you don't believe anything at all. As long as you're sincere. The New Testament, the Bible that we biblical religion is vastly different. It doesn't allow you to think that way, to somehow sit on a fence and say that all roads lead to God. There's only one way to have a clear conscience. It's through Christ. Other ways lead to a seared conscience, or a conscience that's dull of hearing, a conscience that is excusing sin, rather than what we see here. That through Christ you can know that you're forgiven. Maybe the devil will try to bring up in your mind a sin, something you've done in the past that you regret. And the encouragement is that no matter how great the sin is, how small, you can have a clear conscience before God through Christ as He covers over that sin. It may be adultery. It may be premarital sex. It may be murder or abortion. Some sort of Satanism or cult. Embezzling funds. Cheating on your taxes. Drunkenness. Drug use. Whatever it is. You can have a clear conscience as you look for forgiveness in Jesus Christ. As you come and repent of that sin. Ask for forgiveness. To know that you are thoroughly forgiven. That that sin is not held against you. And so, your conscience is clear. And you have right fellowship with God through Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at this teaching and it fills our hearts with joy to know that there's freedom from sin, freedom from the consequences and from the guilt of sin. This is pardon. There's restoration. There's a clear conscience. Not from anything that we have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. I pray that each one of us here would know what that means. From the oldest adult to the youngest child. To know that through Christ are forgiven. That through Christ they have a restored relationship with you. That by trusting in Jesus Christ, their sins have been erased. And so they can have a clear conscience. Not because we haven't sinned. We've all sinned way too much. But because Jesus Christ has covered over those sins, so you no longer see them. Thank you for what you've done through Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Turn, please, to Psalm 32. Selection A. Oh, blessed is the man to whom has freely pardoned been all the transgressions he has done, and covered is his sin. As our sins are covered by Christ, that's the way to have a clear conscience before God. Let's stand and sing the eight stanzas, Psalm 32:8.